Well, I'll try to remind you again at the end of the message, but I better do it while it's on my mind. There's an article, and I believe it's on the website. The website was down. The host was down this morning, so it was unavailable. And I just wanted to double check, but I'm pretty sure this article is on the website. It's called Presenting Christ. Some of you have read that already, but it's there's been homework, whether you've noticed it or not. There's been homework with as we've studied through chapter 6 of Romans. You remember the surrender sheet? That too is it's on the website. You can go there. It's with the outline, right, Tyler? From last week, and this week. I think we can have a link or either have it. It's there somewhere, but we'll have it. It'll be more clear with the outline. So it's the title is Presenting Christ. And from the title, you probably can tell that where that goes is it deals with the barriers that we have of doing what we're called to do. See, we are called to present to the church, to the world, the character, the nature, the person, the mission of Christ. And there are very seemingly insurmountable barriers to doing that. But we have in God's Word the way that we can accomplish that, the way that we can present Christ, the way that we can be the aroma of Christ. And I think of it in a, like, it's like, if you ever had somebody walk into a room with some powerful perfume on, you know, and then they leave and the aroma still lingers in the air, that, when we come into a room, when we leave, we should leave the aroma of Christ. And there is something powerful and special and life-changing about that. It's where we need to go in our walk with the Lord. That's where we need to go to, this idea of presenting Christ. So we won't talk about that directly, specifically this morning. We're going to talk about one specific thing that keeps us from there. So I want to encourage you to do this study on your own. There are many verses in the article, and it's a few pages long, so you have to take a little bit of time to get through it. But if you would do that, this is the follow-up to today's message. So maybe we'll go into it some next week, I'm not sure, but I would encourage you to do the follow-up, to do the homework. Because these things that we are digging into here, Romans 6, Romans 7, and next week, hopefully, Romans 8, these things are absolutely foundational, critical, core to you, to doing all and being what God's called you to. So these are areas that you need to not just think you can just get on Sunday morning. It's what you'll need some personal, private study to, I think, to fully get the things that we're discussing here. And if you missed last week, if you miss a week in here, or if you're with the kids or whatever, I can't make it mandatory, but it is absolutely necessary. These three chapters of Romans. So be sure, go back, listen to the message, go through the notes, and do the surrender sheet and this other article, Presenting Christ, to get all that we need to get from these chapters. So last week we did see how I like to call it the mechanics of the Spirit-controlled life. How the structure that God has put, how it works, that we are able to be in union with Christ, how we're able to live this Spirit-controlled life, how we're able to bear fruit, how we're able to show and overflow the character of Christ, have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those things. How is that possible? How is it possible? Well, there's some specific ways that God has put into place where that is possible. Well, first, we know what it is. We know. We've seen all through Romans that it is being identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that our sin has been paid for. Or else there's still this separation between us and God. How can we have union with Christ if we're separated from God? And then we see the cross applied to the flesh. In other words, our old nature, the Adam nature, that this thing, this sin nature, this us, it, going our own independent way, doing what we want to do, that tendency that we have, that old nature, that before that controlled us, the cross has set us free from that. It no longer controls us. And there's this mechanism of That's true. I've experienced that in my life. Yet, I'm overwhelmed with this thing. I feel just discouraged, or I'm tempted, or I want to do this. I know it's wrong, but I want to do this. Or why can't I pursue this thing? How do we overcome that in our life? Even so basic as, I want to say this thing, and I shouldn't say it. But how can I say no? Well, we believe, it's by faith. We reckon it to be true. I'm dead to sin. The sin nature has no matter how powerful it seems at the moment, it has no power over me. I reckon it. I count on it to be true. I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ. We believe. We have faith. And that is the mechanism. That's how it works. Now, there is a, if you would consider this the machinery, the spiritual machinery of how it works, there's a monkey wrench that gets thrown into this. And that is self-dependence. This living in our own strength. And so that's basically what we want to talk about today. It's the great failure. The great failure of living the Spirit-controlled life. And that is self-dependence. You see, the things we're talking about are not just about being good. It is the doorway of union with Christ. This is, if we're living this Christian life, let's say we really are believers. We really have put our faith in Christ. But we never really leave. We just stay in that thing of living for ourselves, trusting God on Sunday maybe. We just keep crawling. We never really grow. We've missed this thing, this doorway of this union with Christ. It's where the joy of the Christian life is. In union with Christ, with His passions ruling our life and not our own. You can kind of give yourself a little test of what am I pursuing and what am I overflowing. It is being a slave to Christ, as we talked about last week, and Him living His life through me. Last week was slave to Christ. The week before that was surrender. So we took 2 weeks to cover Romans 6. I forgot that. Now, we tend to refuse the simplicity of what we're going to talk about today. And we also tend to refuse the deep joy of it. Do you know, have you ever experienced this as something that is so beautiful that it's like you can't even take it all in? And if you're a person that loves the mountains or something, it might be a fall day of heading up in the mountains. The temperature could not be any more perfect. The sky could not be more blue. And the colors of the trees could not be more brilliant. And if you've ever experienced it, we're just like, could this be any better? This is just awesome. And it's almost like you turn away from it. It's so beautiful. And in some ways, I think we turn away, but we have that in God. We have this intensity of a joy in God. But it's like the difference between reading a great novel. You know, there's a great novel sitting there on the counter, and it has history, everyone's talked about it, you've even read part of it. You know it's powerful that the author goes deep and he strikes the soul. And then there's a magazine laying there. Which is easier to pick up and read? You turn away from that depth, the intensity, the joy. And we do that in our lives to God. We turn away. He is the source. He is the source of real joy, real strength, real courage. Yet, we want to stay on the surface. We turn away. We turn our eyes away. We divert away from the depth of His beauty. So, this is, if we want to experience that, what we're talking about here, this is the road to experiencing that kind of union with Christ. There is a deep hope here. I hope you can catch the flavor of that. That even in the midst of failure, in the midst of discouragement, in the darkest day, there is a deep hope for us. We do not have to stay there. Let's go to Romans 4:8. This really is still review from last week. But last week, that spiritual machinery of how it works, that is our hope. It's how we, that divine nature that has been imparted to us, that's how we access that from Romans chapter 6. But this, in chapter 4, our hope, 4:18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said, so shall your offspring be. We too can have this hope of Abraham on our darkest day, the most darkest of times. We can have this hope in God. Our most severe failure, the darkest of times that we caused by our own failure. Still, there is hope, and the hope there is found in Romans chapter 6. That is our hope that has been provided for us. Yet, here we are. We still want to know this. What can we keep and what must we give up? What can I hang on to? Consequently, we end up trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. And there's no depth of joy in that. There's misery in that, in fact. In many ways, we set ourselves up for a life of struggle. We set ourselves up for this life of struggle, this battle, this war that's going on in our soul. And we are at war. There is a battle in our soul. And we set ourselves up to lose that battle by hanging on to ourself. And chapter 7 is the story of that failure. It's, like I said, it's the monkey wrench in the machinery. We all experience the battle, but it does not have to be the story of our life. We all experience that battle with the flesh, that battle with the old nature. It can come and it comes in different ways. It comes in, sometimes we're just like anxious, ornery, grumpy, unhappy. It can come in many different ways like that. But it also can come in the way of, I have these needs and I want to get those. God's not taking care of it, and I'm gonna figure it out myself. I'm gonna get those needs satisfied myself. And it always leads to death. It always leads to this separation. And the need is never really satisfied. Even though for a moment we may feel like we have our hands on it, it slips away. Because we're pursuing something. Do you see those? There's a couple of different ways we can mess up here. That thing of we just don't surrender, we just don't trust, or we actually pursue ourself, our own selfish desires. You know, you can get a taste of something like this in something so simple as if you ever wanted something, when you've ever wanted something, you want a new car. There's nothing wrong with wanting a car and getting different transportation and getting something you like. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. But you know, don't you, how that can, something that can consume you, right? You think about nothing else. You want it. Then you see it and you look. You want it more. You want something bigger, better, more powerful, more luxurious, or whatever. You want more. And pretty soon, that's where you're pursuing. And it's an anxiousness. But yet you won't even stop and look at it. You won't drop it. You keep going with it. We all do that. There's a battle. I'm just trying to just throw out examples. You can relate. I know you can relate to me. That we all experience this war. This thing of pursuing self rather than God. And it ends up being, if we're not careful, if we don't deal with this, it ends up being the struggle of our life. What I mean is, we continue in this losing that battle for our whole life. And we waste the years. We waste the years. And that's a tragedy. So, Paul here in chapter 7, you can tell by the language and what he's saying that he's basically speaking to the Jews, to those that know the law, those that have been, in a sense, trying to follow the law and recognize that they have no power to obey it. And, you see, we've talked about this, but how the law works, the law is like a taskmaster. The law is giving you this thing. It's holy and true and it's right. Yet, it gives you no power to obey it. In fact, it condemns you. You disobey it. Oh, I feel guilty. That's the law. It does that. The law is not wrong. You know, Jesus, in a sense, he has that same holy standard. Yet, what Jesus does is that, oh, where you're weak, I will strengthen you. Where you need comfort, I will comfort you. Where whatever you need, I will provide it for you. I will get you through this. You can do this in my strength. I will carry you if you need to be carried. Rather, the law goes, there it is, do it. Oh, you messed up? You're wrong. There's the same holy standard. And so we'll try to get a flavor for that. And you'll see that when we read through these first few verses, we'll see. He wants them to understand that even though they have trusted Jesus, these people, they've trusted Jesus as their substitute. They've said, oh, Jesus has forgiven my sins, and now I understand. Now I'm reconciled to God. Now I've got to live this thing. You see, now I've been forgiven. Now I've got to go obey the law in my own strength. Now I've got to live this life. And Paul's saying, no, it's the same way that you came to Christ by faith, and that same way you must live by faith. It's the same thing. He wanted them to understand they were under the law before, but now they're under the authority of Jesus. Before, they were under the authority of the law. And that law was that taskmaster demanding perfect obedience. The old taskmaster has died. It no longer has control over you. He's telling them, you have Jesus now. And that's so critical, see, that you understand last week, this whole idea of a slave to Christ. And so, these truths apply equally to those who have just given up on real victory. The truth is, it's just, this is my life. This is it. Okay, I'm a Christian, but I just can't do it. And also, this truth is going to apply to those that they know what it's like to bear much fruit. They know what it is to walk in the Spirit. Yet, they find themselves still, at times, back, bearing the fruit of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit. This whole thing that we're delving into, it does not work without Romans chapter 6. So we're building on what we've already studied. The spiritual machinery, the idea, the concept of being a slave to Christ, the concept of faith, of surrender, of God dependence, and that we have died to the law. So, before we get into Romans 7, let's look quick at the answer. We won't give a real in-depth of the answer until we get all the way through this, but let's look, just so you kind of know where we're headed, we'll kind of look at the end of the story before we read the book. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And that is what we want to get a hold of, is living according to the Spirit. This union with Christ, this depth of joy that has been provided to us, to stay connected to the source of that. And there are certain things that tend to separate us from that. And that's what I want you to figure out today. Identify even specific things that you can surrender, specific things that you can, by faith, overcome. And I'm not saying it's a one-time battle. You'll come up against it again. But the more that you walk in the Spirit, the more you will tend to walk in the Spirit. And we'll delve into that also a little bit more as we move through this. Let's look at one other verse that is Paul is writing a similar thing to the Galatians. We've read this last week, but Galatians 3, 1 through 7. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So it goes back. It's this reminder again and again and again that it's by faith. It's not by us in our strength trying to obey the law. So, what we're looking at here This is the heart of the story. It's not the whole matter, okay? Because we're not going to talk about this much today, but growth is huge in this process. Where we grow spiritually. We grow in the likeness of Christ. And there's some verses that we refer to often. We won't go there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It talks about we reflect the glory of God more and more. It's like the more time we spend in His presence, the more we reflect Him. You think about, I'm going to meet with God this morning over the Word and pray. I'm going to spend time in God's presence. That is growth. That will more and more abide. You will tend to more and more walk in the Spirit. So there we do grow. There's ways we can grow with in the Word and prayer and faith, having faith in trials. And so that's growth. In a sense, we're not going to dig too deep into that. I'll give you one example of it. This idea that the more time that you spend abiding, the more time you will tend to spend. Now, it doesn't happen automatically. We still have to apply faith. And I'll tell you the old story that I've told you a number of times that was reminded of me this morning when we had prayer time with a couple of guys. But so you remember I told you about the old trapper in Alaska? Maybe I'll change a few of the details so you don't recognize it. The old trapper up in Alaska. And, once every 6 weeks or so, he would come into town for supplies. And he was known for having these powerful sled dogs. And he had two kind of lead dogs. And he would bring these, but these dogs were not exactly friends. He would bring these dogs into town, and he seemed to get this kind of certain pleasure from these dogs. They'd come to town, and these dogs would get in a fight in the street. Every single time, every 6 weeks, here comes the fight. The big gray dog and the big brown dog. They were brothers. And they would get into this fight. And so everybody, there wasn't much else to do in this little town up in Alaska. And so they would gather around and watch the dog fight. And the old trapper would say, today the brown one will win. 20 years. Dogs don't live 20 years. 10 years. He had never been wrong. The gray one will win today. And he's right every time. So, by the time these dogs are old and about to die, it's the same thing's going on. Finally, someone says, okay, how do you know? How do you know which dog's going to win the fight? Every time you're never wrong. He says, it's easy. The one I feed is the one that wins. So, are you feeding the flesh, the old man, or do you feed the new man, the new creation in you? See, the new creation does not sin, but there's a battle. There's a war in us. And we can feed one or the other. We can continue to give in to the flesh, and you'll notice something. It grows. It becomes more and more powerful. But the new man, too, grows. So that is in the area of spiritual growth. Which one are you feeding? You'll get those kind of results. But that, in a sense, is a separate story. But you need to be aware of it as we talk about these things. So, this problem. Self-dependence. It's odd. See if you don't notice this to be true about yourself and others. When you're living by the law, trying to live in your own strength, or you know somebody or a group of people that are living by the law, trying to be good. Sincerely, trying to live right and be good in their own strength, though. Not in this humble, surrendered faith fashion, but in a self-effort fashion. Don't think you've never been there. Okay? This includes you. But notice that it's an odd thing, isn't it? When a person is living like that, that's when they're the most critical of everyone else. You notice that? When you're living by the law, you become a judge of all those around you. And you'll find that to be a trait of all religions that are law-oriented rather than grace-oriented. Trying to do this, you'll do the same thing personally, though, in your family. And when you're living in your own strength, you'll tend to be critical. When you find yourself being critical of all those around you, they just don't do things right, or they don't measure up, or they this, you're probably living in self-dependence yourself, rather than living by faith. Half the battle is acknowledging that you're losing the battle. Houston, we have a problem. You got to know there's a problem before it can be fixed. You have to acknowledge that personally. So, verses 1 through 3, chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, he's talking to Jews here mostly, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Okay, the topic here is not marriage and adultery, okay? If you want to study that, then study that. It's a separate topic. And you could use this verse to reference. But this, we can't cover that topic. This is used as an example. So that's not where we're going. It's used as an example here. It'd be like, let's say in a tribal situation, let's say that they would be familiar with it. It wasn't the way the Jews operate, really. But in a tribal situation, let's say there's a husband, and being this kind of authoritative figure in the home, he has these demands of his wife. Okay, you need to be out there tilling the soil. When I come back from my hunting, I want the meal on the table, and I want you properly dressed, and I want the house in order. And he has all this list of just stringent rules. And maybe one day out of 50, she may get it right. But most of the time, she's got it wrong, because she's human. She makes mistakes. And so he's just condemning her. That's how the law works. But then across the little trail is another tribal setting, and the husband there, he has the same set of rules. Yet, when she can't get out there, when she's not feeling well, he's out there with her in the garden. No, I got this today. Or when dinner's not ready, he says, oh no, you're not feeling well, I got this. Come in, I'll fix it, you eat. The same standard, but one is gentle and kind and gives strength and gives comfort and helps. But the standard is the same. The goal is the same. But he's saying that this one, when that husband dies, you're released from all that. And so the law, we are not under that old taskmaster anymore. We are now under the authority of Jesus, who does like that generous husband does. That's how he operates. And he's saying, you need to understand this basic premise before we go on here. That's how he introduces those verses in the first part of chapter 7. Verses 4 to 6. Another thought here that's related to this. You know, it may look good to try to be faithful to a dead husband. Have you ever noticed, you ever seen this with, you know, a woman loses her husband and, oh, he was the only one. I'm going to be faithful to him. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Hey, I'm going to live the rest of my life in celibacy, and I'm going to live in this faithfulness to my dead husband. That sounds good, but it's completely unnecessary. Because she's been released. She's been released from that. So it may impress everybody. Oh, look, she's so faithful and loyal to her husband. She's been released from that. She doesn't. It may look good. It may look impressive. Like somebody obeying the law. That may look impressive that they're doing these things. But really, they're under the wrong taskmaster. Verses 4 through 6. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. In the Spirit dependence, not self-dependence. And not in the old way of the written code. So Paul, he can't contain himself anymore. He's barely got 3 paragraphs into this. And he gives us the answer before he really even fully identifies the problem. He wants us to know there's an answer to this problem. There's an answer to your struggle. There's an answer to your failure in this. There's an answer. and it is spirit dependence. Verse 4 again. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. So we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ by faith. This is truth. It's truth. You believe it in the present, you will live it and get the fruit of it if you believe it. Romans 6:11. For you reckon it to be true, you count on it to be true, that you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Galatians 2:20, that you've been crucified with Christ, you no longer live, but Christ lives his life through you by faith. And 5:22, I don't know if I remember that one. Galatians 5:22. But no, I should have. Huh? I was thinking it was another one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And you have faith. When you live by faith, you'll do the things that Jesus did. You'll care about the things that Jesus cared about. You have the passions, you have the heart that Jesus had. So, keep these verses in the back of your mind. Then Romans 8:3-4, which we've already read about being spirit-controlled rather than controlled by the old nature. Keep these in the back of your mind because it's in the verses coming up, things are going to get ugly. So you keep those verses, the victory verses, in the back of your mind. Coming to the place of acknowledging my sin problem. You see, the law is good, but it can only make me aware of my sin. But coming to that place of acknowledging my sin problem, but not having dealt with it, is not good enough. Oh, I'm just a sinner. Okay. Well, do something about it. Don't keep living in it. Put your trust in God. By faith, obey. Understanding what it looks like in my life to be losing the battle with the flesh is helpful. That's helpful. What does it look like in your life when you're losing the battle with the flesh? And we'll talk about some of those things. It's different. Different personalities, different backgrounds, different families. It's different with each person. But what does it look like in your life when you're losing the battle with the flesh? If you don't know, just ask somebody, okay? Because people around you know. They know. Whether you don't know or whether you know or not, people know what it looks like when you're losing the battle with the flesh. Ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your friend, ask somebody that lives with you. They know. Let's read these verses, verses 7 to 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. What that means, it's not like, it doesn't just sin doesn't exist, it's like it's dormant. I have this covetousness, it's still there in my heart. But the law says, oh, don't want what this person has. Boom! But I do want what they have. You see, it just brings it to life. It's already there, it's dormant. But the law nails it. And you go, oh, that's me. That's me. That acknowledgement. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. In order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me. Through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Coming to the acknowledgement of your sin problem. When you have this one thing, whether it's something that just conflicts with the fruit of the Spirit, or there's something that you are just pursuing in your own desire, your own power, just reading through these things, us just together, as we read through these things, as we talk about them, it should become apparent to you that you have a sin problem. And that acknowledging that is absolutely critical if you're going to move through it and get over it. So there is this struggle with sin, this struggle with our new nature and our old nature. Romans 7, 14 to 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I hope all this should sound familiar from the things we've already covered. I do not understand what I do for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Oh man. Has he been reading my mail? Has he been watching me? And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. You see, the new nature does not sin. The old nature can do nothing but sin. I know that nothing good lives in me. People have trouble with that. People have trouble with that because it can have the appearance of good. It can have a worldly good. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. But you have a new nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin who living in me that does it. It's the old nature. It's not the new nature. You still are responsible. Don't get me wrong. Paul's not absolving you here of responsibility for sin. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Failure. We've experienced it. But we don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay there. Many people will spend their entire Christian life right there. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. There is an answer. He's going to get into it. As we talked before, the answer is the same to the one who has been walking in the Spirit, yet fails and walks in the flesh. But the answer is also the one who has continually, although a believer, has failed most of their Christian life. They have been in the flesh, and they have rarely exhibited the fruit of the Spirit. If you say never exhibited the fruit, then you have to wonder if that person is really a believer. But let's say somebody that has rarely exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. For both of those people, and also for the one that just pursues their own selfish desires and needs, the answer still is going to be the same. And we need to come back to this doorway of union with Christ. And just a reminder of the great importance of obedience and continue on to follow God in union with Him. We talked about that last week. This continual struggle, if I can give you just a picture of this, it's like you're used to losing the battle. You know, you're just used to it. It's like you get into in the sumo wrestling, you know, they have that circle. They have that circle on the ground, you know, and you step into the ring. You don't, but the sumo wrestler does, you know, a 450-pound thigh-slapping, intimidating force. You've seen them, right? And then, here you step into the ring against this 450-pound brute. You don't even know what this is about. That he just bounces you out of the ring. Well, you're just so used to losing. Because that's the way it's been. You had not a chance. Come to find out, though, something's happened. The spiritual machinery. And now you're being deceived. Because really, it's an 8-year-old girl with a 450-pound sumo suit on. And they're really not powerful. They're really not. You can overcome them. But they look like, they feel like, it feels awfully familiar. You've been here before. You've been defeated every time. But it's not the real thing. The power has been taken out of it. It just looks and feels like it. But by faith, by believing what's true, that it's a little girl in there. It's not a 450-pound brute. No longer has to push you around and push you out of the ring just because that's what you've been used to. By faith, you can overcome it. And God wants you to believe that truth when it does not feel like it. He wants you to believe that truth, that I'm alive to Christ. I'm dead to sin. Yeah, but that person, you don't know what they said to me. I'm alive to God. I'm dead to sin. I respond in the spirit, not in the flesh. But I failed. Well, then come back to the union. But I failed again. It's the thousandth time. There's no limit. There's no limit on how many times you come back. You reckon it to be true. You reckon it to be true. It's a battle that we can win. We get so used to losing that we don't believe that we have the power to overcome. There is always hope for the Christian. There's always hope for the worst failure out there. There's always hope. He's just got to wake up. It might be a few body slams later, but he's got to wake up. We have to wake up and believe. There's a war going on. Make no mistake about it. There's a war. 1 Peter 2:11. Remember Peter? Remember Peter? When we studied through this, didn't you get a taste for Peter? What he was, just a humble man now in his older age and powerful in the spirit, yet merciful. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. There is a sin nature, and there is a battle going on. There is, and you could say this dichotomy. This we have the old nature, but it's really just the seed of the old nature. It's the little girl in the sumo suit. We can have victory in this. The enemy, though, too knows our battle. He knows it well. He's watched it over the centuries, and he's watched many, many people lose. And he knows how to appeal to the flesh. You see, that is the part of us that the enemy appeals to. He appeals to the flesh. He appeals to the old nature. He knows the things that get us. He uses, you see, in a sense, he's operating by faith. He uses the fact of the old nature against us and makes appeals to us. That appeal to you to have hurt feelings over that thing, and they keep harboring those things, who do you think that is? And what do you think's involved in that? That's the enemy appealing to your flesh, the old nature. Okay, so if God wants to, if Satan wants to divide a church, and I'll guarantee you Satan wants to divide a church. He always wants to divide a church, especially if a church is making disciples. So, what's he going to do? He's going to appeal to the flesh of the people that are a part of that church, and he's going to cause division. Did you notice how they said that to you? Do they have an attitude against you? Are they talking about you? You know, that person's always been a little bit mean to you. I don't think they appreciate you. All of a sudden, your feelings are hurt. How did that happen? Well, the enemy was whispering to your flesh to get you to have hurt feelings. But he does the same thing in every arena you can think about. From your pride to anger to lust, to self-focus, to fulfilling your own needs. He is going to whisper and tempt. He's appealing to your flesh. Go meet your own needs. Think of God's not meeting all your needs like He promised. Maybe He wants you to step out and do it yourself. Pay attention here. Romans 6, 7 and 8. Because interwoven here is the doorway to blessed union with Christ and living the Christ life. It's all woven through these chapters. And it's the connection to the vine where real life is found. And maybe you've never understood how the cross applies to you as a Christian. Maybe you've always thought the cross is just for non-believers, those people just coming to Christ. This may be new to you. Then apply the cross. Believe. Put faith there. And the cross has been applied to your flesh, to the old nature, the Adam nature, so that it is dead. It no longer has power. It's separated from you. Part of this dealing immediately, it's dealing immediately with a lack of fruit. When there's a lack of fruit in your life, a lack of Galatians 5:22 on, when there's a lack of that kind of fruit, or there's the production of wrong fruit, don't just ignore that. You must deal with it. So, to do that, we're taking a look at the old nature, the flesh. Just think about, what's the description of someone that's walking in the flesh? The opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, you could say. So, just go through those things, whether it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things. Think of the opposite of that. That's the fruit of the flesh. Or think about a person that's afraid of rejection. Or some person that wants to dominate every situation and everybody. Or a person that's controlling or defensive. I shouldn't say a person, I should say you. Because that's who we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with other people this time. We can't limit it to those traits. Different personalities, as we said, display it in different ways. You need to know how your particular person displays the fruit of the flesh. And know how to deal with that immediately through repentance and faith. Let's go to a few verses here. We've already read, we'll go with Romans 8:5 real quick. This is just how we're just talking about displaying the fruit of the flesh. Romans 8:5. But those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That's a fruit of the Spirit. What do you set your mind on? Where do your thoughts go? Where's your vision, your ambition? For instance, is it on disciple making, on growth, on the Word, or is it on pleasing yourself and your own desires? You see, what is your mind set on? Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Let's go to Galatians 5:16. We skipped the ones in Romans 1 there. That's all right. Galatians 5:16. 16 to 21. This is pretty good. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Nobody's immune to this. Your grandma is not immune to this. Your children are not immune to this. Nobody is immune to this, okay? The desires of the sinful nature. Nobody's immune to this. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are at war, that's my words. They are in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and it goes on, to the fruit of the Spirit. Different personalities display the desires of the flesh in different ways. But it is what you will continue to experience as a believer. You may continue to experience this kind of life of defeat until you forsake all and follow Christ. And by faith, believe, by faith, apply Romans chapter 6. Many try to do this, almost like following a little formula, you know. Many of the mantra they would repeat, and they still try to hold on to the things that they value. It doesn't work. You will know His joy when He has your whole heart. You'll know His joy. He promises us that. You will learn to recognize the desires and the fruit of the old nature immediately. Immediately, you'll begin, when you're walking in the Spirit, and you get in the habit of walking in the Spirit, and you begin, and you have some of the fruit of the flesh, it's like, you're bumping into that electric fence, like, oh, that's not right. That's sin. Oh, I repent of that, God. By faith, I reckon myself dead to that, and alive to You. Repentance and faith. And we could read on here, Romans 7:25. We're almost done. Through 8:4. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my mind, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, so that He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And Romans 12:1-2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You would think, wouldn't you? After many, many years of a Christian life, maybe if you know someone that's been a Christian for 20, 25, 30, 35 years, you would think after that long that the old nature would improve, wouldn't you? The old nature does not improve. You still today can be tempted by the same things you were tempted by before you were even a believer. Now, if you just stopped walking in the Spirit yesterday, it's not likely that you will fall to the major sins that you at once committed. But if you stay on that road, you'll go back to the things you ever did. Because your old nature did not get any better. And that all that time of walking with the Spirit, your old nature did not improve. It stayed the same. But you have a new nature. And that's the nature you are to live in. The nature of Christ. You can walk in that new nature. And every time, if you want a taste of victory, then go back to this, Romans 8:1-5. And that's what we'll continue next week, with the victory chapter. We'll get out of the defeat chapter. So don't forget, your homework is the article Presenting Christ. It'll be available to you online.